everybody. Welcome to Grace Farmington. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Chris, and I'm part of Grace's preaching team, and love being able to call this place, this particular place, my home. So thanks for letting me spend some time with you today. We are in the middle of a series on love, so what a great way to come into today's message. The series is called What is Love? I got to do a little experiment with you. If I say, what is love, does it go through your mind like it does in my family? What if I say, the sermon we're doing is on what is love? And everyone, what? Baby, don't hurt me. Thank you. It's so funny. Glenn and I were talking about the fact that this seems to be a generational thing. Because half of you are going, I don't know what's he talking about. And the other half of us are going, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Right? So I think that's a great name for the series. And I will say, this has been and is going to be a powerful, powerful series because with very little exception, everybody cares about love in some fashion or another. And it's a powerful subject in our lives. It drives a lot of what we do, a lot of what we seek is about either being loved or being loved by the right person or being thought of well by somebody, or some of us are seeking romantic love, or some are cynical about love, some are hurt today because of love, some are sad here today, depressed, and struggling with the concept of love. Love speaks deeply to our hearts. So this is an important series, and it, like I said, love drives us, especially the idea that we want to be loved. So to recap a little bit where we were last week, Glenn kicked us off last week with the first in this series, and he taught us that love basically is all or it's nothing. And we learned from the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13 that love is even greater than eloquent speaking. Love is greater than any spiritual gift. Love is greater than even personal sacrifice. The verse was, if I give all I have to be burned, if I give all I, to me, that has always been the picture of real love. Paul says, I can do that without love. It's nothing. In fact, any kind of love without real love is nothing. Glenn went on to say that love really is everything. It's the most important thing. And in fact, we even learned that God is love. So this week, we're going to go ahead and go into the next few verses of 1 Corinthians 13 and talk about what love is. So as we dive into this, this may be a familiar passage to some of you, especially if you've been to any weddings, right? Glenn mentioned that this is the love chapter. And we're going to pick this apart a little bit today. But before we do, why don't we go ahead and pray. Father, we need you. We need you to speak to us. This area of love is so important. God, you know the things that we've done to pursue love, the bad decisions even that some of us, including myself, have made to get love. You know, you see the broken hearts, the frustrated parents, and the wounded marriages, and the lonely friends. You see the doubt. You see, I won't get burned again. You see even some of the depression that might be here with us today, as well as all those good gifts you've given to us that we give you thanks for. You see it all, and we ask you today to speak to us through your word. And Lord, we pray that you'd apply your healing balm to those who need it, and that Jesus Christ would be lifted up, and the gospel of God would become our good news in a very real personal way today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So let's take a look at these verses today. This is 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, which reads, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. I meant to mention, if you brought your Bible with us with you today, go ahead and open up to that passage. If you need to flip to something, go ahead and do that. We'll be jumping around to a couple of different verses today, so if you want to make sure that I'm telling you the truth, feel free to crack those open. Otherwise, I'll have these verses on the screen. We're going to dive into this definition of love, this concept of love. And first of all, I think it's helpful for us to look at what Paul's doing. The Apostle Paul, the one who wrote all of this to the church of Corinth, what he's doing with this book, and that'll give us some context for how to read this particular passage. So 1 Corinthians is a book written to a church that needed some correction in a lot of different areas. They needed their values, their ideals, their ideas about what is true to be corrected. Now, that's different than saying they were a mess and they were doing the wrong things, because a lot of us are doing the wrong things in some areas of our life. But the Corinthians had the wrong idea about what was good. They had the wrong ideas about what was true. And so Paul, through the book, he walks through things like church unity. He talks about what communion, the Lord's table, or marriage, or sexual purity, or tolerance, or spiritual gifts, and so much more, just to line them up with truth. They had the wrong ideas about these things. So in chapter 13, he's talking about the truth about what love is. Okay? It's sort of like Paul showed up and he's like, we need to tune this thing up a little bit. We need to make sure that we're looking at it. He's walking in with his tuning fork, and, right? And has anybody ever used a tuning fork? Yeah. Those are pretty cool, actually. If you ding it, you don't hear anything, you put it on your guitar, and it rings out nice and loud. Well, come to find out, they aren't all tuned to the same pitch. You have to know what tuning fork you're using to make sure you're tuning to the right thing. I thought about having Gary tune down a half step, which musicians all know what that means, and then his guitar would sound good, and then when the band played, we would all just be suffering this terrible disease of being out of tune. So that's what Paul's doing. He's walking into the Corinthian church and saying, we've got to listen to this tuning fork, and we need to tune some things up here. So I want to walk through sort of bit by bit what he's saying love is in these passages, okay? So he starts off by saying that love is kind. And I'm sorry if that's a little bit small for you to see. Come to find out, I had kind of messed up the PowerPoint a little bit today. So I'll read it for you if you can't make it out. But the original language used for love is patient. Sort of gives the impression that it's long-suffering, persevering, not losing heart. People that have experienced patience, they've seen that. Especially if somebody's been patient with you, like I feel that you are with me right now. Being patient with me, you're long-suffering, you're not losing heart. And some of these words are more self-evident than others. So it's helpful to walk through these. He says love is kind, it's mild, it's good-natured. There's an element of almost caring about it. He says the love doesn't envy or boast. It doesn't covet what you have. It doesn't boast about what it has. It doesn't position itself that way against other people or other things. He says love is not arrogant or rude. So love's not the kind of thing that puffs itself up. Okay? We've all maybe been that person or known that person that kind of walks into a room and says, I'll tell you what you need to do. I know the answers here. Like I always say, people who quote themselves, I've said this many times, people who quote themselves might have a pride problem. And they're not improper. They're not rude. Also, love doesn't insist on its own way. It just doesn't seek its own good. It doesn't seek itself. Love is also not irritable or resentful, he says. So love, what that means in the original language, that it's not easy to provoke. Love doesn't count wrongs suffered against it. He also says love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but with the truth. In other words, love, real love, doesn't celebrate injustices or evils. Now, if we're all honest, if somebody that's ticked us off at one time or another, and that conversation we had in the back room, like, you know what I want? You know what I hope happens there? Who would you like to quit this office, quit this job, quit this company? I've had that conversation. I'm embarrassed to say. It doesn't celebrate injustice or evil. It celebrates candid, objective truth. That's what love looks like. All right? And if finally he says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Bears all things is kind of like, it covers the faults of others. So if somebody comes up and says to me after the after today's service something really inappropriate, I can either go, how do you expect me to respond to that? Or I could just kind of go, okay, so tell me what that means, you know? I'm willing to cover over the faults of others. It believes all things. It thinks things to be true. It gives somebody credit. Like, I tend to think that you're telling me the truth. I tend to trust you that you're telling me the truth, or that you will be faithful with the thing that I, it tends that way. Hopes all things. Wait with joy. To have that confidence. Again, it's not like, and I've done this myself. This is very convicting. I think I'm not liking the way the sermon's going. You know, when I ask somebody to do something, I go, man, I can't wait. That's not love. Love waits with joy and confidence. There's an element there of trust, too. And love endures all things. It remains. This is a sweet one. It remains. It abides. It doesn't flee. It won't step back from you. You ever had like a sink full of grease and you drop some Dawn in there? And the grease just kind of goes, right? Love won't do that to you. That's a good one. So the question is, what exactly does God want us to hear from these verses today? It's kind of a word study. Now we've walked through what those verses mean, but so what? Well, this might be familiar to some of you. You've maybe heard this before. Idea of putting your name into the passage. And if we read this, and we read Chris is patient and kind, Chris doesn't envy or boast, Chris is not arrogant or rude, Chris does not, I can't even do it with a straight face, but I'm trying. Chris does not insist on his own way, Chris is not irritable or resentful, kids. No. Chris does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Chris bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Well, put your name in there, right? We're gonna talk about this a little bit. Just think about that for a minute. Lauren, Kelly, Mal, Michael, Norm. Norm. Personalizing these verses this way gives us a standard that we compare to, okay? And it makes us ask the question, even as I was doing it, just reading it, am I patient, kind? Do I bear all things, believe all things? It makes us evaluate ourselves and see how we're doing. But it also makes us think about what is God's standard, what else God has said about love. So I'm gonna pause just for a second. Verses are pretty familiar. Just run that through your mind. How am I doing? Am I patient, kind? Am I ever rude? Am I ever irritable? So, what else does God say about love? Glenn actually spoke about this interaction that Jesus had, I think, from a different passage last week. This comes out of Matthew. And let's read it together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And when he says that, he's saying that essentially, just law is sort of an unfamiliar term for some of us. When you think about the Ten Commandments, things like, you'll have no other gods before me, don't steal, don't lie, don't commit adultery, don't covet. That's what I'm talking about. And Jesus is saying there that all of those commands, they hang on these words of love. Really, if I steal from you, I'm not loving you. Committing adultery, I'm not loving. If I'm having other gods, I'm not loving God first. So that's the command of God. And the greatest command, Jesus says, both of them are love. He says this is the most important command, and it's the summary of the entire law. But I want to point out to all of us that the command is not, try to love, grow in love, typically love, or have a loving trend in your life, that is not what the command says. The command says, love God with 100% of who you are. With 100% of what you have. And you do it that way all the time. That's what that command says. So, how are we doing? How are you doing with that? Now, please don't get up and leave. I'm not going to leave you here, but this is an important question to ask because remember, that's what Jesus said is the command. That is the love, the kind of love that God is looking for. Right? Yeah, I can't say that I matched that. I can't say that I'm doing that. I can't say that I ever really have. And 1 Corinthians 13 is primarily about us. It's the law to us. It's a measurement stick, and it's bad news because it exposes our failure. Okay? What it does, though, is it diagnoses our love problem. I may have said this the last time I was with y'all, but just like when you have cancer, there's a radiology piece where they diagnose the problem, but that doesn't fix the problem. The law can't fix the problem. The law can only diagnose the problem. Biblically, that's exactly what the law does. Actually, in Romans 3, the Apostle Paul, another book that Paul wrote, he also says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's what the law does. So when we hear God's good command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself, that is a good command that is bad news to sinners like us. Amen? I'm not doing it. But it makes known my sin. What about that tuning fork? What if I'm not the tuning fork? Now, 1 John 4:10 says, and this is love, not that we have loved God. It's not about how we love God. But that he loved us and sent his son to rescue us from our sin, our rebellion, and our love problem. That's the Chris Clough translation of that. So he sent his son to rescue us from our problem. And that is love, not how I love God. In fact, we know, right? God is love. So it is absolutely right to see that God is the tuning fork here. And 1 Corinthians shows us what his love is like. 1 Corinthians is not primarily about us. It's primarily about God. So now put his name in there. We read, God is patient and kind. God does not envy or boast. God is not arrogant or rude. God does not insist on his own way. God is not irritable or resentful. God does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. God bears all things. God believes all things. God hopes all things. And God endures all things for us, from us, in the face and to people who fail his commands, who break his law, who fail to love, who are selfish at times and have this rot inside of us that we just can't stop it from popping out. That's what God's love is like for us. That literally gives me goosebumps. I want to connect these dots today because 1 Corinthians means that God's love for us is unearned and unearnable. It means that his love is perfect. His love for us, his love for you is perfect. And it's kind. And it's genuine. God really loves you. It's a real love. And he is, probably should have said unirritable, but I like unirritatable. God's love for you is unirritatable. You can't irritate love. You can't irritate God. This feels a little bit like, okay, this is true confessions for those of you that have seen Good Will Hunting, you don't have to raise your hands because there's so much language in that. But I saw it, I loved it. And at the end, when he's trying to make the point to Good Will Hunting, he says, it's not your fault, it's not your fault. Finally, you know, Good Will's like, yeah, and finally he just breaks, he snaps, he's in tears, and he can't believe the good news of that truth. That's what's happening here today. A lot of us are going, yeah, I know. But I want to press it. I want to press it down into our minds and hearts until it gets into those corners that it doesn't usually get to. Because it'll break us to realize that God's love for us, his genuine love for us, is unirritatable, is unflinching. When your bad stuff comes out, when that stuff nobody knows about comes out, God doesn't flinch. He doesn't pull back. You can't lose it. You can't lose God's love. Okay? Now, some of us are still going, eh. Well, that doesn't mean. I'm telling you what it means. It means that God does not flinch at your worst. You can throw him. He doesn't pull back. What's cool is that Victor Hugo, the author of Les Mis, said the greatest happiness in life is the conviction that we are loved. Loved for ourselves, or rather loved in spite of ourselves. That's what God's love is like. God loves us in spite of ourselves. So as that law keeps knocking us down, this gospel keeps lifting us up. You're loved in spite of yourself. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul in that other book of Romans that we talked about, he also wrote, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, nothing you can imagine, nothing you can say to me right now on the basis of Scripture can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus for us. So I ask again, what does God want us to hear from these verses today? That Jesus lived righteously in our place. And he died under God's judgment on our behalf. And because he did, nothing could stop God from loving you. Not even you. Not even your worst. Throw it at me. All the junk that you hope nobody brings up in your life is like a fire that his water hose of love snuffs out. And I know this. So, that's the end of the sermon. That's what I want to leave you with. I don't want you to leave here with another message than that. Take that home with you today. But I know you, and I know you're asking, well, what do I do? I want to tell you, you don't have to do anything. I want you to remember what God's law requires. It requires perfect love. It requires a level of perfection we can't match. See that balloon up there? I can line every single one of us up and say, the person who can jump and catch that, you know, wins the prize for today. God will be pleased with you forever. And got $1 million in the back of you. And not one of us can get it, right? That's what God's law is like to us. It's real. There's a real balloon. There's a real command to get the balloon on the table. But nobody can do it. That's why you got to remember what Jesus has done. Jesus fulfilled what the law requires of us. Every demand that God has on you, every rule, every law, every command for purity, every command to not be divorced, every command you can imagine, Jesus has fulfilled that in our place. Every punishment that the law gives for sin, Jesus also took in our place. So, the reason I'm saying remember these things, as Martin Luther, the reformer, said, the sin underneath our sins, all our sins, is to trust the lie of the serpent that we cannot trust the love and grace of Christ, but we must take matters into our own hands. That's when we get back into performance mode with God. That's when when we start saying things like, I know God's not very happy with me if I don't, so I better. Well, I don't feel right about not serving in the church because I don't think that stuff's not God's stuff. That's taking matters in our own hands. Jesus has fulfilled all the requirements. Trust God. The sin underneath all sins is not trusting God. But how does it work out? How does love work out horizontally? Because there's lots of talk about loving each other. And we have to live with each other, so we might as well figure out how to do that, right? Overflow. The way that the scriptures talk about loving each other, it's overflow. God pours his grace on us. He shines his light on us. He frees us from sin, self, and Satan. I'll never be judged, praise God, for my sin, for my selfish tendencies, or even the lies of Satan that I believe. Because Jesus will judge in my place. And then he frees me from fear. So God's love overflows from us onto others. Have you, you ever seen a picture like this? I don't know if you can make it out. Anybody know what that is? The moon? Other guesses? Mars? Sin? Somebody's face? Is that a hair up close? Yeah, you're right. It's the moon. It's a close-up of the moon. All the pockmarked craters and dirt. It's you think moon, you don't think that, but that's the close-up of the moon's surface, and it's just kind of gross in a way. But have you ever been outside at night where the moon is so bright you can see your shadow? Because the sun is reflecting off the moon? It's not the moon that's making the shadow show up, right? It's the sun. It's like the sun is blasting its light on that pockmarked, dirty, crater-filled thing, and it's bouncing off. And I can see. That's kind of what loving others is like. Or, you know, in another way of looking at it is, you know, if you've ever laid down a driveway or a parking lot, I mean, they pack that thing down, they lay down gravel, and they lay down, you know, I don't know, somebody probably knows, 2 inches, 3 inches of asphalt on top of it. And if you were actually going to cultivate a garden, probably not how you would do it, right? Nothing but the tar and darkness. Well, the gospel makes things happen that are unexpected. It grows fruit in places that it shouldn't grow, like a daisy growing up in the middle of a parking lot, like grass growing up between the concrete. How on earth did it get there? How does it do that? That's what this is like. John, 1 John 4:18 writes, "There is no love in fear. Perfect love casts out our fear. We love because he first loved us." What do? Oops, sorry. What that's supposed to say is believe and be loved, and your neighbors will be blessed. Speak the gospel to each other. Listen to God's word of unlosable, unflinching love for you in Christ, that nothing can come and drive a wedge between you and him. Your neighbors will be blessed because daisies will grow from the parking lot. And his light will shine off of you and light the way for others. Amen? All right, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word. This is unnatural to us. We are more naturally inclined to take matters into our own hands, like Martin Luther said. We're more naturally inclined to believe that we're most loved when we're most lovable, but your gospel comes and confronts that with the fact that while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, you poured out your love for us in Christ and lived the life we should have lived, died the death that we deserved, and now because of him, nothing can separate us from your love. From your perfect, patient, kind, genuine